Thank you, Swanson family, for leading us in worship this morning. I see an inordinate amount of purple this morning. What's this about? We are dismissing children for Children's Church. That's ages 4 through 1st grade, and you can head out the north door and follow Miss Polly Schwartz. Well, as the kids exit here, let me just say that marriage can change your life, but having children changes your life tenfold. Does it not? Those of us who are parents. God says in Psalm 127:3 that children are a gift from God, and indeed they are. And an amazing thing that God does when you have a child, especially a baby, is He gives you this amazing love for this child, right? They do nothing but eat, sleep, cry, and poop, right? Yes, they do, all right? Let's just admit that. But we love them deeply. We don't even know where that love comes from. It also gives us emotional categories for the fact that God, when He says He loves us, but He doesn't like always what we do, right? You may love your child, but you don't always like what your child does. And it's challenging, right? As a parent, you want to do right by this child. You don't want to mess it up. You don't want to feed them the wrong food. You don't want to, you know, teach them the wrong habits. You feel responsible. You're trying to raise this child, especially when they're infants, right? You want to make sure that you don't mess it up. And as they grow, as they learn to walk and talk and become independent, you want to seek to help them to walk in the right ways. You want them to do the right things. You want them to clean up after themselves, right? To brush their teeth, take a bath, eat their veggies, say thank you, be polite, be kind to their brother or their sister. But let's face it, there are just moments where, as a parent, things are just a little bit out of control, right? You're not there. You can't be there every moment. And that moment where that child gets a pair of scissors and decides to give themselves a haircut, or maybe they're a sibling, or that moment where they find the permanent marker and decide to make the wall their new drawing place. Or they decide to experiment in the kitchen or in the bathroom. Or the worst thing is when you're in a public place and you have your child nearby and then you turn and you cannot find them. Where did they disappear to? What happens when the child you lose just happens to be the Son of God? What do you do then? Jesus, the Christ, was the actual Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. What did it look like to have Jesus as your child, especially at age 12? That's what we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the Gospel of Luke. And we are on Luke Chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 39 through 52. That's what we're going to be looking at today. So Luke chapter 2, 39 through 52. So when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom and grace, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while the parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. But when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into God's word today. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this snapshot of who you were as a 12-year-old boy. And would you open our eyes today to the fact that you are indeed the true Son of God, the one who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin, the one who came and put on flesh and dwelt among us. But also open our eyes to the things you want to teach us in this episode, Lord, and how you were preparing for your mission that you were called to by your Heavenly Father. And Lord, would you give us grace to see our mission as well. So Lord, use this word to speak to our hearts and to grow us more in the likeness of Jesus. And it's in his name I pray these things. Amen. Well, Luke is the gospel that provides us with the most information about Jesus as an infant, Jesus as a boy. This episode is not recorded in any other gospel. And Luke has such great detail about what is going on here. I can't help but think that Mary herself must have been one of his sources in just having the information, just knowing what happened. Especially last week, if you were with us, as we talked about how Jesus was dedicated at the temple. We met Simeon and Anna. And just the prophecy over Jesus, that Simeon's words saying that he would be the rise and fall, Jesus would be the rise and fall of many in Israel. That he would be a sign spoken against. That he would reveal hearts. And that a sword would pierce Mary's own soul. There was a cost to being the mother of the Savior of the world, to being the mother of the Messiah. But as we see in verse 39 here, Mary and Joseph, when he was a baby, after this, dedicating him there, they took him back to Nazareth to raise him. And what was the Son of God doing in Nazareth all that time? Well, he was growing up. He was growing up like any normal boy. Verse 40 says that as he grew up, he became strong. That means he started growing up and became stronger, just that natural process of growing up from boyhood to getting ready to enter manhood. And I'm sure working in Joseph's carpenter shop probably helped that as well, just to get him a little stronger. But isn't that the desire of every young man, to grow up to be big and strong? But he also grew as he was filled with wisdom. And this is where things go kind of a not natural way. Let's face it, youth and wisdom are not often paired together. No offense, kids. But wisdom is about having skill for life. And that means you have experience, exuberance, energy, risk-taking, moxie, and enthusiasm. That's usually associated with youth, but not wisdom. And he was taking this knowledge, this wisdom, and applying it rightly. And ultimately, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, living right in all who God is. And yet, this boy was displaying that even at a young age. And he was also increasing in the grace of God was on him. That is God's favor toward him, but also extending favor or grace toward others, to impart grace to another. And I'm sure the people of Nazareth say, you know what, there is just something about that boy. God must have his hand on him. They see it. It's apparent. There's a lot more than that. but it is a parent, and Jesus has two parents here. And so Jesus was growing up in a godly household, verses 41 through 42. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Now again, last week, we saw that Jesus' parents were concerned about them keeping the law. You know, they circumcised Jesus on the eighth day. They offered up the proper sacrifices for Mary's purification. They dedicated Jesus at the temple. They were very concerned about keeping the law. Now that he's a 12-year-old, the Torah, or the Old Testament law, says that every man, every male, must appear before the Lord at three major festivals every year. The first being the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. The second, the Feast of First Fruits, or Pentecost. And the third, or actually the one that fits between those, is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, or the Passover. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 23, verse 17, or Deuteronomy 16, 16. But verse 41 here states that this was something that Mary and Joseph did every year according to the custom of the law. And this 12th year of Jesus was a particularly important year. You see, in Jewish culture, at the age of 12, a boy is making that transition from being a boy to a man. And Jesus would start being taught the law, or the Torah, probably by Joseph. And it was not unusual for a young man to memorize the whole Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible, by the way. They didn't have tablets or Facebook or Snapchat to distract them. They memorized the law. That's what they did for fun. Put that in perspective, Awana kids. He was transitioning from childhood to adulthood, to be a part of the sons of Israel. Now realize this is also a pretty long journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem. There were two ways. Most likely they took the long way. You see, there was a 90-mile route where they had to go through Samaria. Most likely they weren't going to take your family through that area just because of the racial tension and the spiritual tension that was there. Most likely they went 120 miles around, and they would make their way from an elevation which of a place in Nazareth was about 1,300 feet above sea level to 2,600 feet above sea level, going up to Jerusalem. So when you say going up to Jerusalem, it's not a north-south thing, it's an elevation thing. That's what's happening here. But this is a journey, it's about 4 or 5 days, and the temple was the place where this Passover was to be celebrated, because that's where God's presence dwelt. And while Jerusalem was the place where the temple dwelt, and it was a place where it was, the ancestral area of Judah, everyone in Israel had an ownership in that, because that's the place where God was worshipped. So it wasn't unusual for people to show up, and the residents had to show hospitality to these folks without charging them much, at least in theory, just to take care of them, because the place was just swelling with visitors. Everyone who could be there was there. It was a 7-day festival capped with the Passover feast at the very end, where the lamb was slaughtered and they would eat it remembering what God had done. How God had set Israel free from Egypt in bondage. And remember what really took place, to the final blow to get them set free was the death angel came. And all the Israelites slaughtered the Passover lamb and put its blood on the doorposts in order that that death angel might pass over the Israelites, so the firstborn would not die. But the Egyptians suffered death of the firstborn in their families, and they were let go. They were set free. And I'm sure their current moment because at this moment Israel is in servitude to Rome. I'm sure that that was in the back of their mind. Would we be delivered one more time by God's hand? God is going to deliver them, but it's going to be a different deliverance than they're aware of. It was a good time for the Jewish community. Most people look forward to it, but again, it was something to be done under the law. And it seems somewhere along the way here, 12-year-old Yeshua, Jesus, was released to go do what he was going to do. Hang out with his friends, hang out with relatives, go ask questions of the teachers of the law. But he was, you know, he's a young man who is now responsible. And there's not a lot of risk of this. I mean, I think it's a religious community. People are thinking, oh, you know, people value doing what's right in God's eyes. I'm not going to lose my child. But I wonder if there was some sort of implied arrangement. Hey, when this is all over, said and done, make sure you know we're leaving. I don't know if that was ever said, but I think it was implied. Surely our son, who's grown in strength, in wisdom, and favor with God, would know that we're leaving the day after Passover, right? Surely he would know. But as we all know, sometimes we things that we think are obvious, things we think are crystal clear, sometimes in the family dynamic are not. And Jesus was lost by his earthly family. Verses 43 through 45. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. They traveled for a day, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Maybe those of you who have ever lost a child in Walmart or Target are breathing a sigh of relief right now, thinking, you know, even the Son of God got lost somewhere along the way. But they had journeyed as a family to Jerusalem in a group of people, and they were leaving the same way. There was safety in numbers. And it's easy for them to think, well, oh, he's with his friends. He's with the relatives. He's with his auntie. They had gone about 20, 25 miles outside, but Jesus was nowhere to be found. And I'm sure they were panic-stricken once they realized that. And if they didn't return home back to Jerusalem that very night, I'm sure they were on the road before the sun was up. And I think it's easy for us to brand Mary and Joseph as negligent parents, but we'd be looking through the eyes of our own norms, right, wouldn't we? Well, because where do we count our kids? It's usually in the car, right? We all load up. Everyone here? Okay, good. You know what? Even that happens in earthly families. I'm going to tell you a little story about the Brand family that I grew up in. We owned a station wagon, 1974 Chevy station wagon. And my parents' friends from college came up into the Bay Area, and we went to go visit Fort Point. All nine of us packed into this car. And Fort Point is a Civil War fort that sits on the entrance of the Golden Gate on the south side. If you haven't been there, it's a fascinating thing. If you're a history person, go see it. It's amazing brickwork. So we went to go visit this Civil War fort, and then we were going to go up and drive across the Golden Gate. So we all packed back into this, you know, this Chevrolet station wagon. We're halfway across, and my sister Michaela says, "Where's Andy?" Which is my brother. What do you mean, where's Andy? No, where's Andy? Cricket, cricket, cricket. We realized halfway across the Golden Gate Bridge, we left my brother back at Fort Point. So, you know, Golden Gate Bridge is about a 2.5 mile span. Get across, turn back around, came back and found my brother with the park ranger there, you know. But I'm just saying, it's that moment. We weren't purposely looking to leave my brother behind, although he disputes that today. But the point is, you know, even good families can leave a child behind by accident here. But, you know, this is completely normal for people to travel in groups. And, you know, for for them, they're thinking, why wouldn't Jesus do this? Why wouldn't he comply with us? He's always done what we said he would do. And to think, you know, this good boy, where could he be? You start to think more, you know, the worst case scenarios, the unfathomable. Well, what surprises them was actually where they found him. Jesus was found seeking his heavenly Father, verse 47 through 50. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have anxiously searched for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. The temple in Jerusalem, it was a complex. It was a 35-acre complex, not just one building. And there were four courtyards, one for the Gentiles, one for the women, one for the sons of Israel, and the holy place of the Holy of Holies. But the place was not just for sacrifice. There are many other things that went on, money exchange, settling of disputes, a synagogue, but theological debate about the Torah. And there Jesus was at 12 years old, right in the thick of things, listening to the teachers of the law, asking them questions, answering some. And this is where, in the point of this account, it's attesting to who Jesus really is. His dual nature of being fully God and fully man. It says again in verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding of his answers. Of course they were. It was this 12-year-old who wrote the book. He wrote it, per se. And that must have been a very interesting thing for a learned Pharisee to learn something of spiritual insight from this 12-year-old boy. But Joseph and Mary were not as impressed because they had even spent 3 days searching for their son. Panic had set in. They were not taken back by Jesus' biblical knowledge. What they were surprised to discover over the past 3 days, Jesus has been holed up in the temple this whole time. It's kind of like having one of our children run away and find out they've been hanging out in Pastor Nathan's office this whole time, right? That doesn't make sense. Why would you do this? Jesus should have known better. You're commanded to honor your father and your mother in the Ten Commandments. It's the fifth commandment. And Mary is upset and she's taking this personally. And says, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have anxiously been searching for you. The thing is that Jesus isn't like any other boy. And he's in the process of really trying to honor his heavenly Father. He's trying to reveal who he is. And his answer is just as surprising. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? You know, Jesus is not answering with contempt. He's not answering with disrespect. He's not answering with sass. But he's seeking to direct his mother and his stepfather to who he really is. Mom. You know who I am. It's been told to you by the angel. I was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Did you not know that if I am really God's son, that I'm going to be in the place where his presence dwells? That's who I'm seeking out. I'm seeking out my heavenly Father. But the intensity of the moment and the panic and maybe the sense of we found him, the crisis is over, let's just get out of here. It just clouds any understanding in this moment. In verse 50 says, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And this may be the first time that Jesus is misunderstood but it won't be the last. Because Jesus will go on, and even his disciples who spend 3 years with him, day and night, will misunderstand him, not understand what's going on. But it's interesting, it's not till later that Mary starts to realize what's going on, because in verse 51 it says that she treasured all these things in her heart. Probably realize a little bit later, that's what Jesus was trying to communicate to me. That's what he was trying to help me understand. You see, God has never done this before. He's never put on flesh and dwelt among us before. And we have the advantage of 2,000 years and the full script. We know the end of the story. But Mary didn't. Jesus was trying to honor his heavenly Father. But Jesus also understands that he's dealing with people that don't understand. And so he condescends. He obeys. He submits to his earthly parents, verses 51 and 52. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Jesus indeed does keep the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. And it may not seem like a lot to us, but think about this, just intellectually. This is the Creator submitting to his creation. Submitting to his parents. As young people, we often think we know better than our parents, don't we? Probably 99 times out of 100, we don't. But in this case, Jesus did. Jesus did. Yet he submitted. He submitted to keep the word of his heavenly Father and to honor his parents, and to demonstrate to us what it means to be submitted to the earthly authorities, which God appoints, that God can even be sovereign and use those authorities to accomplish his purposes. And then at the end it says he continued to grow in wisdom, in stature, in favor with men and God. Kind of bracketed. Growth here, growth there. Jesus. And people looking at him saying, there's something about that boy. God must have his hand on him. Now, what do we learn from this? A few things. First of all, just as far as the Christology point of things, Jim Kluth, Jesus really is the Son of God. He realizes this even at 12 years old. It's not when he goes to be baptized. It's not when he is resurrected. Jesus understands that he is indeed the incarnation, God in the flesh. And he longs to be with his heavenly Father. There's a sense of knowing this even at this age. But that reality also causes tension. Tension between his earthly parents and loyalty to his heavenly Father. And Jesus does submit to his earthly parents, but one day he will leave home. He will leave home and he'll never return to make Nazareth his home ever again. He may visit, but he's gone. And that call will lead him to the cross. Will lead him to a place that is probably a horrible place for any Jewish mother or father or any mother or father, seeing that that would be the end of your son. It's not the end. But Mary is in a place where she is learning to release her son Jesus. And I think that's the lesson for us. You see, ultimately, God is calling us to have our first loyalty toward Jesus, toward the Father. And that is a hard reality even for Christian parents, to let them go. Because that may mean you're going to go overseas, like our friends the Durans. There's some cost to be counted. Not only children going across the seas, but grandkids that won't be there for Christmas, won't be there for birthdays. And yet, it is a life-giving mission that they're being sent toward. A life-giving mission. And Jesus calls us to give our first allegiance to Him and to the Father. Later on in the same gospel, Jesus is going to say, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Obviously, Jesus is not calling us to hate our family, but He's calling a first allegiance to Him, a first allegiance to trust Him, and that He wants to use our lives to impart His life to others. And that's hard. That's tough. I'm not saying that after this sermon that's going to be a tension that goes away. But that's what He's calling us to give our first loyalty to Him. And this is just a brief snapshot of what that's going to mean, what that's going to mean for Jesus. And I just want to encourage you parents out there, the best thing you can do for your children is to encourage their relationship with Christ and then set them free if God is calling them somewhere beyond just your regional area. God may be calling them to stay in the same area, and that's great. But God may also be calling them across the nation, across the world, across the state, I don't know. But that's where they're going to experience the most freedom in Christ. That's where God's going to love, use them the best. And that's where the kingdom of God will flourish the most. Remember, we're not playing for just this side of heaven. We're playing for all of eternity. And people, there might be some cost, but you won't regret it. You will not regret it. It's an area to grow, to learn to trust God with that. And you know what, kids? One day, you may get established somewhere and your parents might get called to go someplace. Will you release them at that moment? Our ultimate loyalty is to Jesus and our Heavenly Father. Pray we'll know that, because that's where life is truly at. If we lose our life, we actually end up finding it. Let me pray for us, and I'd like to invite the worship team to come and close us. So, Lord Jesus, there is no one like You. You are the only Savior. We save no one. But You have given us Your life-giving message. And in that moment where You call us to take up our cross and follow You, even at the cost of denying our own earthly family, would You give us grace to do that? And those of us, Lord, who are parents, who have children, and You might challenge us that way, would You give us the grace to release our children into Your hands? Indeed, they are a gift from God, but one You want to use for Your glory and Your kingdom. And we are Yours, Lord. So would You give us grace not to count it as a loss, but to count it as a privilege to launch our children to serve You, to expand Your kingdom. And Lord, we have an eternity to celebrate that. I thank You, Lord Jesus, because You are a good Savior and You give us life. And it's in Your name I pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.